You're listening to a message that we hope will help you grow and have a deeper relationship with God and others.
Afternoon, everyone. Many of you may not, are all familiar with the Holy Week. Us being a Christian nation and all over the world, in the next week, in a week from now, millions of people are going to celebrate Holy Week. Not very many are aware of Fat Tuesday, the feast. And Fat Tuesday, the feast, is typically the celebration that happens among Christians just before the Holy Week. This particular tradition or this particular feast has been going on for centuries. And it is celebrated not by heathens. It is actually celebrated and invented by Christians. Christians decided that just before the Lenten season begins, just before Ash Wednesday when they had to fast, they invented this feast called Fat Tuesday. In other words, eat all you can and do whatever it is you can to make sure, because for the next 40 days, you're going to have to fast. One of the dangers of tradition, Christian tradition that is when it loses its life and its essence, it becomes a dead practice. So much so that we have a demarcation zone that says just before I step into the Holy Week, I can actually abuse my eating. And Fat Tuesday has been in practice for literally hundreds of years in Europe. Eventually, crossed over to the United States. It might be something that you're more familiar with, as the French called it, fat meaning grasé, Tuesday meaning Mardi. That is actually what it is. It's the Mardi Gras. It's one of the wildest celebrations of Christians. People get drunk. People literally walk around naked. People use drugs. All kinds of licentious behavior happens on this weekend. Apparently, history tells us this was not invented by non-Christians. It was actually invented by Christians. It's a massive affair that occurs because we've made Holy Week a tradition that loses its essence. And so we play this game of Fat Tuesday. Motels in this country literally swell 1 week before Holy Week. Churches get packed just before Holy Week because we feel guilty about our behaviors. Rather than living Christianity on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, we try to squeeze it all in on a one-week basis. Bible warns us in the book of 1st, 2nd Timothy chapter 3, but mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. This is being said to us as Christians, and this message is particularly for those of us who claim to be believers of Christ. It says, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful and proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Stern warning, which sometimes we use religion, we use cover-up, we use vain tradition to pretend that we are actually Christians, and yet the Bible tells us that's not what Christianity is. It's a dangerous thing. And through the years, you watch how Holy Week has unfolded. On the one hand, you've got Fat Tuesday. On the exact opposite, it says it has a form of godliness, but it's denying its power, and it says have nothing to do with these people. There is a form of godliness. The other extreme of Holy Week, as we enter into, is this idea of whipping oneself, of self-sacrifice, of making sure that you get enough pain to pay for your sins. And it's not just here in the Philippines. It's actually in various places in South America, these practices are happening. On the one end, you have the abuse of it. On the other hand, you have the paying for my own debt, paying for my own dues. And it becomes a one-week tradition. It's funny how we think that one-week life will change the rest of the year. It would be like saying, if I exercise 1 week in a year, I will be healthy for the whole year. How many of you know that's not right? If you say, I'm going to keep my food and my diet in check for 1 week and expect to be curbing my weight the rest of the year, that's not going to work. If we're saying, I'm going to save money for a week to have all the money I need for a year, that still won't work. And it's similar to the way we treat Holy Week, where we set ourselves up with a tradition that lasts for a week, rather than living the life that Christ had intended us to live as believers. As you enter the Holy Week, I want to remind you of three thoughts, three simple ideas that will help you as you journey into Holy Week. Well, number one is, what did Jesus do for us? A lot of times, the reason why we do what we do here is because we're not clear about what Jesus did for us. On the other extreme, we flagellate and we do the things we shouldn't be doing because we're not clear about what exactly did Jesus do for me. Secondly, we're not sure what it means to follow Jesus. We think that by doing these different ends, that somehow we're still following Jesus. And finally, we're going to look at how do we keep following Jesus. My prayer is that as you listen to this message, both here at the podcast, or here at live here today, that you will understand what exactly did Jesus do for me that would set me free to live my life, that I don't have to worry about Fat Tuesday and toe the line and just be saintly for a few days and then walk into Holy Week and be good for Holy Week and then back to where I was. What is it that Jesus did for me that I don't have to suffer and sacrifice and do all these things myself? Let's take a look at the book of Romans. Let's start with what Jesus did for us. Romans chapter 6, verse 9. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. First thing I want to point out, what did Jesus do for me? What has he actually accomplished? The first thing it says here is that Christ was raised from the dead, and he's no longer going to die again. This is important for you to understand. Regardless of who you are, regardless of how many vitamins you drink, regardless of all the Botox you're going to put in your face, regardless of how hard you exercise, there's a limit to this physical body. This body is subject to decay, and no matter who we are or where we are, no matter how old you are, at some point in time, we're going to face death. And the Bible says that there is no person who ever lived this earth who died and rose again from the dead. There's only one. And that person is Jesus. And that's one of the things that Jesus accomplished for you, is the greatest thing, the greatest fear, the greatest thing that is nauseating you every day, the thing that's causing you fear, is death. The reality, why do we all want money? Because somehow we think that if we had more money, we can prolong this life. Somehow we think that if we had all the money in the world, we can buy the right medications, the right doctors to keep this body alive. And the fact of the matter is, that's not true. The truth of the matter is, there's a limit to this life, and that there is only one person who rose again from the dead. And that he says that he will never die again. What did Jesus do for you? Why is it worth following? Why I don't have to live like Fat Tuesday? I don't have to live like somebody who's trying to earn my merits. It's because Jesus rose again from the dead, and he will not die again, and death has no mastery over him. He's mastered death. Nobody has ever done that. And if I put my faith in nothing and no one but Jesus, I know exactly what he's accomplished for me. He's mastered death. He's overcome it once and for all. Knowing that gives me a different sense of peace. It changes, literally changes my behavior, changes my mindset, changes the way I earn money, changes the way I accumulate money, because I don't have to keep accumulating, because I know that the greatest battle I'm ever going to face has already been won for me. Now, it says the death he died to sin once and for all. That's the other thing it's accomplished for me, is that it's settled once and for all. I don't have to keep doing this thing. I don't have to keep earning this thing. It's been accomplished for me. It changes my walk. It changes my perspective. Jesus did not just pay for my sins. He rose from the dead. He mastered sin and death. And he did it all for me once and for all. I don't have to get this thing repeating over and over again. When I was, people ask me, Pastor, why do you preach in English? I said, because I inherited the service from Pastor Steve. And this service, these two services that I preach in, have close to 27 nationalities. And it's hard to preach in Tagalog because I've got to preach in English. And it's also hard to preach in English because I'm a Filipino. But I want to talk to you internationals in light of Philippine traditions of Holy Week. Growing up in the 1960s, we were told that you cannot have a wound on Holy Week. Okay? You Filipinos know what I'm talking about. They said that if you have a wound on Holy Week, that wound will never heal. That's why on Holy Week, the entire nation of Manila is very quiet. Boys do not play. Because no Filipino boy wants to get a wound, because if he gets a wound on Holy Week, that wound will never heal. Now, we were also told that we're not supposed to eat meat. I'm talking about the 1960s. Some of you are younger, you don't understand this. But when I was younger, this is what I was taught. You can't eat meat on these days of Holy Week. And so we had to make sure that we ate all the meat we could eat on Tuesday before Lenten season starts. It's Fat Tuesday. We had our semblance of that. Of course, we weren't as rich as the French, so we didn't have all the food that they had. And then they also told us that you cannot take a bath on a Friday. And that's why on Good Friday, the Manila doesn't smell right, for whatever reason. Vain traditions. And please, don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing anybody. I'm trying to explain to you that there is a right place, not here and not there, to know Jesus died for me. It's settled. He's had mastery over sin. I remember the first time that happened to me. And I can see two of my boys are here today. They'll probably remember this. When I was still a businessman, we had a membership at a country club. And on Holy Week, I would take my boys swimming. And every time I would take them, Holy Week was our favorite time in the country club because we would be the only people swimming that day. Because it was actually, if you swam on Holy Week, you could drown. In other words, you shouldn't be doing that. You're supposed not to get wet. But something changed inside of me as a father. Something changed inside of me as a human being. Jesus died for me. It's settled. Once and for all, he has mastery over sin. Whatever happens to me today doesn't matter, because I, like Jesus, am going to rise from the dead and spend eternity with him. It changes the outlook. It changes the behavior. It changes the spending patterns. It changes the way you look at life. It changes the way you work. My prayer is you do not allow traditions of Holy Week on either extreme to make you miss out on the very reason why Jesus came and died for you. And what exactly did he do for you? He didn't just pay for your sins. He rose from the dead. He overcame death and sin. And if we put our faith in him, we will have the same assurance that we have eternal life. Now, secondly, what does it mean to follow Jesus? If I know, okay, so Jesus did that. The question is, why is it that for centuries, this tradition of Holy Week has been observed, and yet lives are not changing? Divorce rates are still escalating. Adultery is rampant. And a lot of licentiousness and immorality is happening. Why is that so? Because while we know what Jesus did for us, the big question is, do we know what it means to follow Jesus? What does it really mean? Okay, so Jesus died for me, paid for my sins, rose from the dead, mastered sin over death, mastered death, in which case I have the ability to resurrect from the dead just like him. But how does that happen? What does that look like? What does it mean for me to follow Jesus? Now, looking at the same verses in Romans 6, in verse 3 it says, or do you not know that all of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into his death? This word baptism. If you were here last week, I talked about what that meant, to be immersed into life with Christ. In other words, it's one thing to know what Jesus did for me. It's another thing to be immersed and baptized in all that he's done for me. The word baptism in verse 4 says, here's what Paul says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism. The literal burial of the past. When you're saying my old is dead and gone, when you say I'm following Jesus, there is a moment of burial. There's a moment of ascribing baptism and saying, Jesus, I have died with you. And in which case, because I've done that, I will be raised into new life just like you. Late last year in December, my friends that I grew up with as a teenager had asked me if I was open to coming to where I grew up. A portion of my childhood was spent in Cebu. This was when I was very young, 14, 15, probably up about 18, 19 years old. And this was a reunion of friends that I had grown up with in Cebu because my family moved there for a number of years. And I was concerned about it, that I was worried that if I went, because memories of the past, memories of things that you did when you were younger, things that you shouldn't have smoked, drank, places you shouldn't have gone to. And I was really concerned. And I told my wife, I'd like to go. I'd like to see these guys, if at all, share the gospel with them. With all the trepidation and all the concern, I finally went and saw my friends, and interesting gathering of men that are now in their late 50s. And we were looking at Cebu, and I looked at some of the resorts in Mactan, and I thought, when I was there, when I was 14, 15 years old, there was nothing there. There were corals, and we were jumping over all those corals and swimming where those resorts are now. And all of a sudden, all these memories of the past started to come back. But you know what was interesting was it wasn't sticking with me. It wasn't connecting. The devil kept accusing me and reminding me, yet in midst of all of that, it wasn't really coming back to life. And the reason why is because for years, I've been baptized and buried in Christ. You know, when you're buried, you're dead. When you're dead, you don't respond. There's no response to all the reminders. In fact, when we sat down finally for dinner and the guy said, let's order drinks and all of that, there was not even a hint of a desire to do anything. There's not even a remembrance, because there is a place, folks, and this is what some of the reasons why Christianity does not work for us is because we're still alive and haven't buried ourselves in the places of baptism. It's one thing to know what Jesus did for you. It's another thing to say, Jesus, I am being baptized and buried in order that I may too enjoy new life with you. And then he says further in verse 5, if we have been united with him in death like this, we will certainly, everybody say certainly, if we were united with him in death like this, we will certainly be united with him in resurrection in this kind of life. It's the power of the truth of the gospel. Yes, we believe that. Yes, we know what Jesus has accomplished for us, but have we allowed ourselves to be buried in baptism? More than that, have we identified and united ourselves in Christ? Uniting with Christ is kind of like, it's kind of like having an ex-girlfriend. How many of you had an ex-girlfriend? Don't raise your hands, especially if your wife is here. It's kind of like having an ex-girlfriend. You know, where you have a little ring that she gave you and a little note and a little postcard and a little picture. By the way, if you have some of those, it's time to burn them, amen? You don't want your wife and children to see that. You want your wife and husband to know that that there is nobody you're united with except that person. And that's what this is all about. Why don't marriages work? Are you united? Have you given up every other relationship? Have you given up even entertaining Facebook friends of old high school relationships? In like manner, if you're saying I'm united in Christ, are there websites that you're going into that you shouldn't be going into? Are there practices that you shouldn't be doing that you're still doing? Are there relationships that you're not supposed to be having, but you're still having? How does this work? We know that Jesus died. You know that he resurrected from the dead. We know that he paid for our price. We know that he had mastery over sin. Why is it not happening for me? And it's Holy Week again. And long after this, it's going to be Christmas again and New Year again. And another year happens because we've never died. We've never got buried. We never united with Christ. To unite with him and saying, Jesus, you are the center of my life. Now, moving forward, he says it's not just uniting with Christ. For we know that our old self was crucified with him. There's a place where it's not just being buried. There's a place where the old self is crucified. It's done with. See, what we fail to understand is it wasn't just Jesus who was crucified. We too were crucified with him. The old self has been crucified with him. It's not the same Joey that lives. I was crucified. That's how. I was crucified and died. Not physically, not literally, not by whipping myself. By faith. By acknowledging what Jesus did. That this life is hopeless and helpless and has no future. And that the only future is to allow Jesus to reign in my body, to reign in my life, to take over my life. That this old self is dead. And it is buried. And that its only hope is to be resurrected from the dead by Jesus. To be transformed. That's how. It's not because of all the Bible verses. My wife will tell you I'm very forgetful. That's not the point. The point is putting your trust in the right person. In the right thing that he did for you. He says, no longer be slaves to sin because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. I've been set free. There's no longer any hold on me. There's no hold on me because I refuse to live the old life. I choose to crucify that life in Christ. I choose to be baptized and buried in Christ. I choose to be united with him, to represent what he represents, to speak the words he spoke, to live the life he lived. I'm united in him. That's why. That's why I can stand and say I am actually free. Free and not because I've got to work for it. Free that I'm free not in those terms that I will work up with guilt. Free because of what he's accomplished for me. As I try and land this message, number one, what did Jesus do for us? Number two, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Now, finally, just practically, how? How do I keep following Jesus? How do I do this? Okay, I got it. I got what Jesus did. God became man. Shared this earlier. I shared a selfie to the earlier service about my dog Vito. And this whole idea of God becoming man and the idea of me even wanting to become a dog to save Vito, I'll never think of that. And yet here's God becoming man, becoming like me. In his perfect heaven, in his utmost comfort, in his greatest security, gives up all that splendor, all that joy, all that comfort, all that security, all that assurance to become like me, that I can actually spit at him. Is love so confounding, so unbelievable, that sometimes we fail to realize the magnitude of this God? That he's got all the power in the world to harm us, and yet instead of doing that, he chooses to become one of us so we can finally understand the kind of heart that he has. And it says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. How does this work? How do I do this? Number one is count yourselves dead to sin. Don't respond to it anymore. It's very practical. Every day that you wake up, count yourselves dead to sin. I'm no longer responding to the old jokes, the old affairs, the old practices. I'm no longer responding to it. Remember that moment that we were just about to part ways, and we had one more moment in a small group. And one of my friends said, two of my friends in that gathering were Christians now. There's three of us. And one of them said, I want to give my testimony. And he boldly shared how he had a Fat Tuesday encounter with God. How many of you know God can encounter you in Fat Tuesday? There's a celebration in Cebu called the Sinulog. The Sinulog is when people get drunk, they're half naked, and everybody's drunk. And it's supposed to be for God. That's the interesting thing. It's actually for God. It's for the child Jesus. And he was so drunk that he started arguing with the policemen that they threw him in jail. And he began to unfold the story of how God saved him in jail and how God changed him. How many of you know God can actually reach you in the midst of Fat Tuesday? And touched him to the core. And he started to get teary-eyed and started to share how God loved him. And he, for the first time in his life, while in jail, he's feeling this thing. This is one of the guys I grew up with. And then the second guy started to share his testimony. And started to share how empty life was. It was such a good feeling because there were other guys in there that one of them just got out of jail. He needed the gospel badly. But it's a powerful moment when you realize that there are actually people that are walking with Jesus, that are no longer responding to sin, but are actually alive in Christ, walking with the Holy Spirit, realizing the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of me to say no to sin and ungodliness, that I can live the life that God intended me to live, acknowledging the Holy Spirit in my life. As I try and land this message, Romans chapter 6, verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your life. What does that mean? The first thing you need to do is count yourself dead to sin. In other words, don't respond to it. The second thing is don't let it be the king or queen of your life. That's what reigning is. When something reigns in you, it makes you obey it. He says, therefore do not let sin reign in your life, in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. On the one hand, there's a place where you're saying, God, I don't want to allow this thing into my life ever again. But the second thing is sometimes we let it reign over us. We let it take over us. He says in very practical terms, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Very practical. Stay away. If sin was on this side of the street, cross the other side of the street and walk on the other side. Say no to ungodliness. And finally, here's what he says. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. How am I going to do this? How am I going to really experience this? Do not offer any part of yourself. That means your time, your energy, your thoughts. Do not offer it. Any part of you to sin. Let me summarize this for you. As you enter the Holy Week, what did Jesus do for us? First thing he did was he mastered sin and death over our lives. He set us free once and for all. Keep that in mind and think, Jesus, thank you for mastering sin and death over my life. Thank you for setting me free once and for all. I don't have to keep earning it. I don't have to watch out how I'm going to take a bath. How many of you can take a bath this Friday, amen? Thank God we can all take a bath on Friday now. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Here's what it says. He says, baptized with him. united with him, crucified with him. That's what it means. Jesus, here's what I'm doing. Here's what it means to follow you. I'm allowing myself to be buried in you. I'm uniting with you. Jesus, I'm not just uniting with you, Lord. I'm allowing myself to be crucified in you. The old self is dead. And finally, he says, how do we keep following Jesus? He says, count yourself dead to sin. Just count yourself dead to sin. Enough. I'm not going there anymore. I'm not. And through the years, if you keep doing that, one day you just won't respond to it anymore. It's over. But each and every time that you allow this thing to master you, each and every time that you allow this thing to reign in your life, then you're going to get into trouble. It will keep coming back. Do not let sin reign in your life. Just say, stop, enough. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm dead to sin. This thing has no authority and power over me. And finally, it says this, not just be dead to sin, do not offer any part of you to sin. Say, no, God, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm living for nothing and no one but you. Amen? Would you stand on your feet as we close in a word of prayer? Just close your eyes, bow your heads. Just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you as we close this service. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Could you look up here for a minute? Our city's changing. Used to be when Holy Week comes, it was clear. Jesus died. The extreme of that was that for a long week, nobody did this stuff freely. But our city's changing now. It's becoming about Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, and there's no clear message about Easter anymore. And my prayer is that as you enter Holy Week this year, that you would bear the good side of this good tradition. That you would be free to walk in the midst of the extremes. That you'd continue to glorify God. I pray that you take a bath, amen? On Friday, I pray that you go have a meal. Living a holy life is not for 1 week. Living a holy life is for every day and every week and every month and every year of our lives. That happens when we acknowledge and remember what Jesus did for us. And we follow him the way he wants to be followed. And we say no to sin and ungodliness and say, Jesus, we're no longer offering our bodies as parts to sin. Amen? Close your eyes. Just pray this prayer with me. Father, thank you for this afternoon. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the centuries of tradition, Lord. Thank you for Holy Week. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate it in the next coming days, Lord, that we will celebrate it in its spirit, in its fullness, in its power. God, that we will acknowledge you as the King of our lives. And Lord, may this Holy Week, Lord, be a beginning that every week will be a week that is holy before you. Living and resting in you, Jesus. Trusting in all that you've accomplished for us, knowing that we will have eternal life regardless of what happens to our lives here on earth. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thank you for listening. More messages are available for download from joeybonifacia.com. It is our hope that you will have a deeper relationship with God and others.